Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about your greatness and your power. And we pray that this morning we would be amazed at what kind of a God we serve and worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 8. And we'll be in verses 22 through 39. Luke chapter 8, 22 and 39. You know, I was gone Thursday and Friday. I'm off on Thursdays, and so made arrangements to be gone on Friday, which would normally not be too bad of a problem. All right. Well, I said that he wouldn't bother me if he ran around, but playing the piano might be a little bit of a distraction. And he has one word. Ow, which means up or down or in or out. That's kind of the vocabulary. So when you hear him say ow, it's not because he's being pinched. It means something else. We're never quite sure what. You know, this whole concept of being able to believe in Christ and trust him for the situation that you find yourself in. Difficult words from the scriptures. And, you know, it's never possible for you to walk by faith for someone else. You can see it in somebody else's life, but you can't help them walk by faith. You can encourage them, but the decision is theirs. And you know, it's amazing to me how many times, even though I know the Savior is trustworthy, you know, your first response is, oh no, what in the world's going to happen now? And that's how I felt this morning when Bill called. And he said, Vivian's not here. They have to go to the hospital to take their dog in. And Pam's not coming either. And I thought, oh no, what are we going to do? And you know, the first thing that came to mind was my sermon that I prepared for you. And I thought, oh rats, I'm going to have to live my sermon. always hate to do that. You know, Jesus has the power and wisdom that we need. Do I really believe that? So my first, you know, here I'm, instead of being a good pastor to Bill and sharing his grief, I'm saying, well, what's plan B? And he said, I don't know, he didn't actually say this, but I don't know, that's your problem. He stopped short of saying that's your problem, but he said, I don't know, but I need to go. So, you know, Jesus has the power and the wisdom we need. Do we really believe that? And so I took a deep breath and started thinking through options. What are our options? And one option is we will have a worship service and worship the resurrected Christ without any musical accompaniment. And we've done that before. It's just been 30 plus years. But, you know, if you've ever done nursing home meetings, they only know one song. And you sing it every Sunday. It's What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There's no musical accompaniment. And they only know one verse. And so you try to sing a couple of other ones, you know, like Ferris, Lord Jesus. And then you come back to What a Friend We Have in Jesus. They've never heard it before. So, you know, Jesus has the power and the wisdom we need. The first section of this passage, we'll find that he wants us to trust him with physical dangers, with physical needs. He wants us to trust him. He has the power and wisdom we need, and that includes physical dangers. We went camping this last Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and we heard coyotes, you know. And I'm not afraid of coyotes. Maybe I should be, but I'm not. But I know people who are, and unfortunately I live up there in Oklahoma, so maybe what I don't know will hurt me. You know, but then we were talking, looking at some big, big paw prints, and I thought, well, maybe it's just a really big raccoon. And of course, you know, one of the children says, it's a bear. Oh, great. Hope it's not a bear. I had a slingshot. Worked for David. I don't know if it would work for me. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass in one of those days. He's not actually giving a chronology at this point. He's putting together events in order for the message of Luke to be underlined. And the message through this section is that Jesus is someone that you can absolutely count on and trust. And it came to pass in one of those days, and he got into a boat, and his disciples, they got into this boat, and he said to them, "Let's cross over." That's an imperative sense. "All right, boys, get in the boat and let's go. And we're going to go to the other side of the Lake of Galilee." I have been on the Lake of Galilee. Both times the weather was nice, which I'm glad for. And we took Peter's boat. I'm sure it's the same one. You know, and they have it's really a big boat. We had 100 people and we were all in one boat. It's a big size boat. And the captain, he has a chest like a mailbox, cubbyhole mailbox, right behind him with doors. And I saw him open it up. And in that group of pigeonholes, he has flags from every nation in the world. You know, it's kind of cool. So one time he pulled out the American flag and the Israeli flag. Another time, another trip I was there, he pulled out the flag of the Philippines and put it up, and because I was traveling with a Filipino group. So, you know, we get in this boat, and then he gives a little talk about how this is a replica of the boat that the disciples used. Of course, this one has a diesel motor. And not rows. But we're not talking about a canoe here. This is a decent sized fishing boat. The Sea of Galilee is a dangerous place. With the incredible differences in climate. Going east, you've got the desert, which heats up in the daytime and gets freezing cold. It's like Oklahoma. It's freezing cold at night, and the wind comes rushing down off of those mountains. We're going to see the mountains in the next section, and hits that sea water, which is actually 500 feet below sea level. The Sea of Galilee is 500 feet below sea level. The Dead Sea, of which the Jordan River, is 1,500. It's part of that rift that goes all the way up. In Africa, the Rift Valley comes up, the Dead Sea and so forth. So the winds come down off of that in a hurry. But this boat's big enough for the 12 disciples to get in, and they're fishermen, they know what they're doing. So, Jesus, we got this. We're okay. We don't need any help. You're not a fisherman. We are fishermen. We got this. Just, you know, we'll get you across the other side of the boat, to the other side of the lake, okay? So Christ goes someplace and lies down, and they put out to sea, verse 23. "Now as they were sailing, he fell asleep, and a violent windstorm," it's actually used of a tornado in one context, but here it may just be a violent windstorm. I can't tell from the way from the grammar here, from the way the verbs are, the words that are used. "This violent windstorm came down into the lake. So this violent windstorm comes sweeping down, and they were being filled. It's imperfect tense. This boat is going down. They can't keep the thing up. It's getting covered, hit by waves. Y'all watch Deadliest Catch? Oh yeah, love it. Love it. What is it that's so attractive about watching these spiny things come up from the bottom of the ocean? I don't know, it's just, I can put that thing on and I watch the whole thing and I don't even want to take a break. Oh, rats. You know, I guess since Gold Rush is off now, I don't get to watch that anymore. But I love that Deadliest Catch. And you get out there, the North Sea, and you get those wind and those waves coming up and hitting over. It's exciting. I'm glad I'm on terra firma. But they were being filled and were in serious danger. So these guys are veteran fishermen. They thought they had this in control. But then after they're in serious danger, and they're actually being filled in with water, they awoke him. They came to him and woke him up saying, Captain, you could really literally translate this, that master is used in the context. If you're in a boat, this is the term you would use of the captain. So he moves from, "We've got this, go take a nap," to, "Hey, Captain, we are being destroyed." Then having arose, oh, you know, you see him waking up, rubbing his eyes like you've been to a good sermon, stretching. He wakes up from his nap. He rises, he gets up, and he commanded the wind, and the raging of the water ceased. It's kind of an interesting, it took its peace. The water, which was just violently attacking the boat to sink it, he commanded it, and it went, relaxed, took its rest, and there was a calm. I think he's grumpy. You know, he was having a good nap. I don't know what he was dreaming about. Having a good nap. And he looks at him, at the disciples, and he said, "Where's your faith? Where is your faith?" You know, even if they didn't understand that the wind and the waves and the sea, which they thought they were masters of, even if they didn't understand that, did they really think the Heavenly Father would sink a boat that Jesus is on? Come on, guys, where's your faith? You're desperate. Where's your faith? I have power here that you don't even know about. And they marveled. But before they marveled, they were gripped. Having been gripped with fear, they marveled, saying among themselves, "Who then is this?" I mean, they'd already seen him do all kinds of stuff, but they knew the ocean. They knew the sea. Now all of a sudden they have a different respect for Jesus as a result of this. "Who is this then, that even," or also, "the winds and the water, he rules over them and they obey him?" Who is this guy? So my first point here is real simple. Jesus wants you to trust him with the physical dangers that you have. They thought they were going to die right then, right there, from this. What's the name whose locker's down in the bottom? Billy Jones?
Davy Jones.
Davy Jones. I knew it was one of the Jones brothers. I could think of some Jones brothers I'd like to see down there. But they thought that's where they were headed, that their lives were over. And I think, you know, when we talk about physical danger, I've just been to my sister's memorial service. She died on the 25th of March. Physical dangers. She was 65, 64 when she died. My mom died when she was 67. You know, and I'm 60. Whew. Are you afraid of dying? Well, probably not if you're young. But are you afraid of being sick? Well, yeah. How much does it take to get a real serious illness? Nothing. Does Christ have the power you need to trust him with physical dangers? And I believe he does. You know, I haven't been in physical danger very many times. I had a lady pull a gun on me once. That was in Los Angeles when I was preaching open air. That was scary. But, you know, I didn't have any children. I didn't have a wife. She pulled her gun out and said, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you." You know, there wasn't any place for me to go. I stepped off of the platform. I was preaching off of a little platform in a van. I just said, "Ma'am, God loves you." And I said it actually to her two or three times. And finally she stuck her gun back in her waistband and walked off. You know, I never really thought about it. You know, you go to Africa and get home and read about somebody coming across Lake Tanganyika and killing a bunch of people in a restaurant that was just down the street from where we were staying. But, you know, you don't really think about it. Is physical danger something that we should be afraid about? Well, while you're prudent and do what you can, the reality is your hands, your life is in God's hand, and he protects you. He has all of the power you need, power to spare for physical danger. So, you know, some of us are afraid of physical things. Some of us are afraid of non-physical things. I was told by my granddaughters that there is a haunted tree on our camp lot. It's a haunted tree. I didn't know about it. But apparently, they've been out there camping a bunch of times, and there was this old dead tree that was a haunted tree. Well, I'm glad to report the ice storm took care of the haunted tree. Now it is just dead wood lying. But you know, you get that, the coyotes in the distance, and the ooh. And you start to wonder about not physical danger, but emotional, spiritual dangers. Let's look at this next section in 26 through the middle of verse 35. And they sailed down into the country of the Gadarenes. This is, they went across, which is opposite Galilee. So they're on the east side of Galilee, which is in these days wild and woolly. It hasn't much changed. Now when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man who had come out of the city, meaning he was out of the city, he didn't live there anymore, who was having demons, plural, who was constantly vexed with demons for a long time. You know, when you start talking about demons, I believe demons are real. There's a lot of people who don't, that they're just New Testament words for illnesses. I don't believe that. I believe they're fallen angels. They're not the departed souls of bad people. They're not a pre-Adamic race. They're fallen angels. Lucifer is a demon. He's a fallen angel. And how many of them are? A whole bunch. A whole bunch. A third of the angels, maybe. We don't know for sure, but they were confirmed in wickedness. They rebelled against God with Satan. And they are able to control individuals who give themselves over to them. I think biblically, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's true of believers, that's true of non-believers. That there is no power that is not subject to Christ. And any person who wishes to find deliverance finds it through the person of Christ. Are there people who are demonized who don't want to find power through Christ? Well, absolutely. What about demonic apparitions? I don't know. Biblically, it's there. In our experience, in our time, fortunately, in many places, there is not the kind of demonic activity that you find in the New Testament. However, we just had a missionary from Nepal, right? And demonic possession is an issue there. And so if you want to be healed, what do? You go to the church. And what do they do for you? They pray for you. You know, when we have prayer meetings in Africa, their prayer includes that a witch might not encounter you in your trip. Now, I know language does weird things, but you don't pray like that, do you? No, we have a North American view of spiritual unrealities. We think all of the unrealities of spiritual things. In reality, we ought to think of them as real spiritual dangers. So what kinds of things do you find demonic activity involved with? Well, absolutely idolatry. Immorality is another famous area where demons are involved with. Anger. Sometimes you can almost smell the sulfur when you watch people torn by rage. Does that mean they're demon-possessed? Not in the New Testament sense. I think the best way to look at it is they're demonized. Can Christians be demon-possessed? No. Demons can control individuals. The parallel would be the control by the Holy Spirit versus control by the demon. Those who have believed in Christ cannot be possessed in the sense that they belong to Satan. They don't. They belong to Christ and to the Holy Spirit. So he encounters this man who has been having demons for a long time. And he wasn't wearing clothes. And he wasn't living in a house. He was living among the dead bodies, rotting, putrefying flesh. Interesting, you know, when you talk about the right versus wrong, good versus evil. Do you think he knew this was bad? Sure he did. Having seen Jesus and having cried out, he fell down before him with a great voice. The tracking here of this goes back and forth, and you kind of have to piece it together. There is an exchange between Christ and the person and Christ and the demons as you go through this. But it's not logically put together as it actually happened. Having seen Jesus and having cried out, he fell down before him. And with a great, a loud voice, he said, "What to me and what to you, Jesus, Son of God, the Most High?" So here in verse 28, it's not the man who's speaking. It's rather the demons who are speaking that he is having. These demons that are tormenting. And they recognize Christ right away. "I beg you, do not torment me." Real interesting in my thinking, because I don't understand these things, but the plurality of evil spirits, and yet they're referred to as a single entity. And, you know, I don't know, it's, you know, the Borg? You know, that's, I remember seeing that Star Trek movie years ago. I went to see it with my sister Charlene. I hated that movie. What a stupid waste of, I think it was $6. Man, we should have waited until it came out and then not watched it. But the concept of working together as an entity, and yet the multiplicity of it, and in the Greek it goes back and forth between the singulars and the plural without any problem. Why? Because it has something to do with the world view of spirits. So when you hear in Revelation about the seven spirits of God, you start saying, what? Well, that's because we work in a time, space, continuum, and we count things, numbers. How do you count spirits? I don't know. Because they're not physical entities. They're spirit beings. So you have this exchange back and forth. The many demons don't torment me. And you'll see that as we go through there. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit," singular, "to come out from the man. For many times it," singular, "had seized him, and he was being bound with chains and shackles or fetters, and he kept breaking these bonds that were putting, and he was being driven by the demon," singular. So you have this many demons tormenting this man. He's living among the tombs. He's unclothed. They try to chain him. They try to fetter him. It doesn't matter. He's driven by the demon. He's driven into the desert, out of the city. Verse 30. "And Jesus questioned him, saying, 'What's your name?' And he said, 'Legion, because we are many demons.'" Many demons have entered into him. "And they," plural, "they were begging him," these many demons that before were referred to in the singular, "these many demons were begging him in order that he should not command them, send them into the abyss." They didn't want to go to the abyss, and so they were pleading with him. Okay, the abyss is part of Hades, the place of the departed, unbelieving dead. It's like a pit, the bottom of which is Tartarus. And the abyss and Tartarus are the abode of certain evil spirits that are kept there for judgment. And that abyss with Tartarus is emptied into the lake of fire. That's the eternal destiny. But it's a place of unclean spirits, and they're kept there for judgment. So their plea was, "Don't send us into the abyss for tormenting this man." Why he didn't, my guess is that the man had some sort of culpability in this. He had responsibilities that the demons were doing what they were invited to do. Just, you know, pretty much, in my experience, which is very limited, pretty much always the case. People want certain powers, and they play with things like Ouija boards, and they go directions and do things that they shouldn't do. They open the door, and guess who comes in? You know, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? And so the evil spirits leave because they're exorcised by the Jewish. They go through waterless places and come back worse than before. So Christ grants them their request. Says, don't put us in the abyss for judgment. We're doing what evil spirits do. Now there was there, verse 32, a herd of pigs, a whole bunch of them. I think one of the other, weren't there 5,000 pigs in the herd? There's a huge number of pigs. I think Mark gives us the number of pigs. The pigs, a large number of pigs were feeding on the mountain. And the demons, they begged him, they were imploring Christ that he should permit them into those. They wanted to go into the pigs, and he said, fine. He permitted them. And the demons, having gone out from the man, they entered into the pigs, and the herd ran down the precipice into the lake and were drowned. Okay, how many of you think pigs can swim? Let me see your hands. You are right. Let's try that again. How many of you think pigs swim? Okay, that's better. Pigs swim. Okay, they're great swimmers. If you want, you can go over in the Bahamas on a cruise, and there's a pig beach. You have to be careful where you walk. But you can go swimming with the pigs. What would you rather do? Go swimming with the dolphins or go swimming with the pigs? I go with the pigs every time. Those dolphins are dangerous. Yeah, pigs swim great. Go to YouTube and just type in pigs, swimming pigs. I mean, just think about it. You push them under. What are pigs made out of? You push them under. What do? Bloop. And they don't actually kick with all, you know, the dog paddle or the... You ever put your dog in the pool and all four of them go? Pigs don't swim like that. They only need to paddle with the front 2 feet. They swim great. So this is not a problem of pigs not knowing how to swim and therefore they drown. Okay, the whole herd, all 5,000 of them drowned because of the presence of the demons. Not because they can't swim. All right, is there a moral or ethical problem? I don't have a lot of time. I need to get going on this. There is no moral or ethical problem in Christ killing off a herd of pigs. Okay, for several reasons. One, they're animals, not human beings. Two, do you know what the Jews were doing with these pigs? They weren't eating them. They were selling them to the Romans. And so it takes about 4 years for the soldiers to die from trigonosis. So, no matter how you look at the whole thing, it's just not a moral issue for Christ to have permitted these pigs to die, in my thinking. But it certainly terrified the pig keepers, verse 34. And the ones who were feeding the pigs, having seen this, the things that happened, they fled. You know, I'm sure that as these pigs stampeded towards them, they were terrified. I remember once staying at a farm in Illinois, and I stayed on a pig farmer. He's a pig farmer, and I mean, we went at a building at 1,500 pigs in one building on rebar, and a 15-foot basement below, and the spaces between. So when they went to the bathroom and went down into this basement, and then they'd pump it out onto the fields. I walked through that building. It took me 3 days to get the smell out of my ears and my sinuses. Never smelled anything. But this guy had a real sense of humor. Also, all the pig farmers sat together in one corner of the back. They had a row around them. But he said, "Will you help me get my pig into the barn? I'm staying there. I'm eating his food." What do you think I said? "Sure, I'll help." And this must be great fun for a pig farmer. So he puts my boots, give me a pair of boots, and I walk out into the mud. And he says, "Stand here, and I'm going to go around the side of the barn, and I'm going to scare the pig. And it's going to come running, and when it comes around the side of the barn, help it find the opening to the barn so it can go into its stall. Okay, right? Right. So, young creature, I walk out there, and I'm ankle deep in bad stuff. Okay, so I'm standing there, and I look, and here's the gate, it's open, and there's a field behind me, and then the barn door is open. How hard can this be, right? All I have to do is get the pig into the barn. Well, all of a sudden, here comes a 1,500-pound pig. This thing was as big as a locomotive, all pink, squealing at the top of its lungs, charging right at me, and I can't even move. So you know what I did? I stood there. I couldn't even jump up and down. I waved and screamed, and it came right at me, made a sharp right turn, and went right into the barn, and I said, "Hey, I got this." So as these pigs are rushing by the pig herders and jumping over the cliff, they're absolutely terrified. Terrified. They fled. They reported to everybody that would listen in the city, in the farms around the place. And everybody went out to see this thing that happened. And they came to Jesus and they found this man sitting, freed from the demons. All right, a couple of things here. First, Jesus wants you to trust him with physical dangers. Two, he wants you to trust him with spiritual dangers. Three, don't be concerned if unbelievers don't get the faith that you have in Christ. Okay, just don't be concerned about it. Here, this man, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, freed from the demons. He's been clothed. His mind is back. He's sitting there listening to Christ. Cool. Okay? Christ has power over demons, even a legion of them. Let's look at these people now. They became terrified, the middle of verse 35. And the ones having seen it announced it to them also. So they saw the one who was freed from the demons. I'm sure they had all kinds of plans in dealing with him and getting chains on and so forth. But they're terrified because he was this one who was demonized was healed. And they asked Christ, the whole multitude asked him from all the surrounding region to go away, because they were being seized with great fear. So having gotten into the boat, he returned. He went across the lake. Now the one who was freed from these demons, he was begging him, begging Christ, "Don't leave me with these people. Please don't leave me here." But Jesus loosed him. Kind of a play on words. He freed him from all the demons. He loosed him. "Hey, you're your own person now. No, you can't go with me." And he said to him, "Return to your house and tell them in full what great things God has done to you." And guess what? He did what Christ told him. And he went throughout all the city proclaiming the great things that Jesus had done for him. The people didn't get it, but he did. He understood it. Don't be concerned if unbelievers don't get it. Notice Christ did not grant the demoniac his wish. He wanted to go with him, and Christ said what? "No, don't do it." His mind was, "Man, I got to go with these guys." Christ said, "Nope, you stay here and do this." Jesus has the power and the wisdom that we need. Whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, when we pray for stuff and God says no, God knows what we need. He's got the power for physical dangers, spiritual dangers, and the wisdom to implement it. So let's trust Him. Jesse, do you have a closing?